Well, you know, several years ago, my husband and I had the wonderful privilege of being asked to minister to a tribal group of people in Thailand, and it was in the northern part of Thailand between Laos and Burma, so it was the Golden Triangle. And I had never been out of the country before, and it was a new experience for me. I didn't know what to expect, and so I had 1 week to prepare because it was a short notice. We were, my husband realized that even though he was called, God had supplied enough for me to go with him. So I went down to LA and I got my passport in 1 day, walked through that, and got over to Thailand, to Bangkok, and we spent the night there, and then we got on what would be called today in our culture as a Greyhound bus, although it wasn't exactly that, and there were cockroaches running down the sides on the windows. When I tried to put my head down to rest, I realized what was going on, and we got on this bus in the early evening, so we ran this trip and on this bus all the way through the jungle for 12 hours through the middle of the night with a driver who was drinking a fifth of whiskey, and finally finished it up when we got to our destination. He turned all the headlights off on this bus, so we were racing through the jungle not being able to see a thing, and it was pretty much culture shock for me, to say the least. We got all the way to this little town that we were at, a village, really, and we got off of this bus, and they met us there with these little samlas, which are like little carriages that men will pull, and that would only hold one person. So they put me on one and immediately took off with me and my luggage stacked on my lap, and I realized as they were waiting for another one for my husband and the other two people who were with us that they could have taken me anywhere and killed me because I couldn't speak the language. I had nowhere to communicate with them. I didn't know where I was going. I didn't know where I was supposed to be going. And so they were racing me off, and we got to the place, though it was safe, and they took us over there. And as we were waiting for our transportation, they all started coming out from all different corners, and they started looking at me because they had never seen a woman with red hair before. So everyone was pointing and jabbering and talking at us and not knowing. And the other girl that was with us was very, very tall. And so the guys would be down like this, and they'd be going like that, and they were measuring her legs. It was quite an experience. So the tribal chief met us and took us in his Toyota pickup up to a mountaintop. Now, this truck was very interesting because when we got on there in the morning, all the villagers had come out, and the ones who were going up to his place, the village up on top of the mountain, all had their groceries and all had their chickens and animals and all of their baskets full of vegetables and things that they were taking back with them because they shopped every single day. They'd have to come down and then they'd go back up. So they waited for their transportation every day. So when we got on with all of our American luggage and, you know, two suitcases apiece, we thought we needed all these things. Then everybody else in the village piled on the back of the truck with us. So then we went up this steep mountain where there was no road. It had rained, so it was rutted. And if you looked over the side, which I have a problem with heights anyway, it was just a gorge down the side of the mountain. So I was petrified sitting there. And as we were going up, everybody's bodies and all the groceries, everything, were sliding out of the back of the pickup. So everybody was holding on to one another to keep them from happening. We got up to the top of this mountain where this village was located, and it was little houses up on stilts with a thatched roof hutch type village. And I looked at that and I thought, oh Lord, you know, I even hate camping. And I'm going to be here for 2 years. Excuse me, 2 weeks. That makes a difference. Listen, even 2 weeks was a long time. And the chief was so nice, and we were staying in his place, but it was up on stilts, and it had pigs and chickens and all kinds of cats and dogs running in underneath. we were laying on a floor, and he'd given us a grass mat to lay down on the floor with an old, dirty quilt that looked like a baby quilt that was still kind of damp and smelled like the animals had been laying on it, and that was to be our bed for the next 2 weeks. And then they took us around to the back, and they showed us the village bathrooms. It was corrugated tin around a hole in the ground on one side, and that hole was for the entire village people to be used that period of time. And then on the other side, divided by a piece of corrugated tin, was the shower. The shower was open to all the elements, and it was a big oil drum that was filled with rainwater with a bowl in it. It was a dip and pour shower. And now we are Americans, so we are much taller than this tribal people called the Lahu. And we realized that when we went into these places, the corrugated tin only hit about here, but it would cover them. So it was very exposed to the elements, to say the least. And I took one look at that, and I realized there was no running water. There was no electricity for me to put my hair dryer in the plug. And I was horrified. I thought, Lord, I cannot do this. I cannot do this. And I went out behind the tribal chief's hut, and I sat there, and I cried out to the Lord, and I was sobbing, and I was almost hysterical. I said, Lord, I can't stay here. I can't stay here. There has to be a way out. And then I remembered my friend, Sue Ritter, who's older than I am, had been there the month before, and she had been there for 2 weeks. And she's kind of a persnickety person who carries a can of Lysol in her purse wherever she goes. And so I thought, if Sue Ritter can do it, I can do it. And then the next thought was in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We stayed there for 2 weeks, and I wept when we had to leave them because I had fallen so in love with this group of people. The only ones allowed to live in this village were Christians. Now, this chief was chief over many villages, but if you lived in the place where he lived, you had to be a Christian. So they invited us there for 2 weeks to have evening services every single night. So our husbands preached the message, and we had opportunity of baptizing them in an old dirty pond. And it was so bad, my husband had worn his flip-flops down into the water to protect his feet, but they got stuck in the mud, and he couldn't do anything about it. And there were people from that tribe watching the baptism, and there were people from other tribes who'd come around. So every time someone was baptized in the water, they would preach the gospel and bring them up because the other tribes were there, and they would translate it then through the translators. Not only did we have one translator, we had two, because our English was translated in Mandarin, Chinese, and then into the Lahu tribal language. So a 15-minute message took 45 minutes. But I had fallen in love so much with these people that I wept when we were ready to go. And we were to meet up with our friends, Sue and Keith Ritter, when we got to Hong Kong. And we got over there, and I told Sue, I said, Sue, you were such an inspiration for me. You kept me going when I first got there because I remembered that you had been here before me. And I said to myself, if Sue can do this, I can do that. And she started laughing so hard. She said, oh, I never stayed up there. I stayed in the hotel at the bottom of the mountain. But God knew what I needed. And we're going to turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Verse verse 4 we're going to start with. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men," and can we say all women as well? "The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." My pastor, Pastor Chuck Smith, who's with the Lord now, said that this means don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And then in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Finally, brethren — that word "finally" was one of Paul's favorite because he never finally got through. "Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And just a sideline here is that the things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report are all bound up in Jesus. So think on Jesus. Meditate on him. "And the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Have you learned that? It's a big lesson. "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Will you repeat that after me? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." This verse has kept me going through a lot of experiences, both great and small. Times when I felt like I couldn't keep going and didn't want to keep going. Times when my kids were prodigals and my son was so strung out on drugs and dealing drugs, and at one point we didn't even know if he was dead or alive, and my husband would have terrible nightmares seeing people shooting him in the head and leaving him in the gutter. And because of all this, we didn't know where he was at. We didn't know how to minister to him. He had moved from the place he was living, and he had left his wife, and they were going through a divorce, and all of these things were going on. And there's nothing worse for a parent, a mother, to see their kids going through something when you've taken all your life and poured all you have into them and poured as much of the Lord into their lives, and then to see them walk away and there's no pain so great. And so I know what it's like to go through having prodigals. Not only was my son a prodigal, but my daughter was a prodigal. I'm standing on the side of victory. I want to tell you, there is hope. With God, all things are possible, because God pulled them out of that and brought them back. And now I'm watching them pour these things into my grandkids. And now my grandson, who has a daughter, my great-grandchild, they're trying to teach her as well and disciple her in the Lord. And so I stand on the victory side. But at that time, it was a time of feeling hopeless. I would go into the backyard, and I would sit at the side of the house, and I would scream out to the Lord to help and to rescue him. And it was a painful time. So I know what it means to trust in the Lord and to know that I can do all things through Christ. I know what it's like to go through cancer. I know what it's like to lose a loved one. I know all these things about financial loss, not knowing where your next meal is coming from, to have your house being up for repossession. I know what it's like to go through all of those things, but I could not go through it without knowing that it's Jesus Christ who gives me strength. He has brought me through and set my feet on a solid rock. Paul the Apostle knew all about these things as he was writing this. He wrote from a prison cell in Rome to the church in Philippi. It's called the Epistle of Joy. And here we see Paul in the midst of all of his afflictions being chained in this prison. And even though he's going through all these hardships, he could say that he had learned the secret of contentment no matter what. He had learned to be abased and he had learned how to abound. Paul had been probably pretty well off. He was a Pharisee. He was big man on the totem pole in Jerusalem and Israel. And here he was now in a prison cell. You know, contentment is a hard thing to come by for most of us, isn't it? Especially when we're going through hard times and things don't look very clear to us. But he said he had learned the secret of contentment no matter what. You know, I would love to learn sometime to be abounding, wouldn't you? It seems like my life has been more of the abasement type. But, you know, when we look at our lives, sometimes we think we have so little. But when you look at other nations and other situations and people who are being persecuted for their faith, we are so blessed here. We have no complaints. If we're complaining, we shouldn't be, because we have so much. We should learn the secret of contentment. And even though he is going through these things, he could say, I have learned to be content no matter what. The word contentment means to have satisfaction, to have composure, to be tranquil, to be serene, to have peace of mind and rest. It doesn't mean that the turmoil of the world has stopped and everything is serene and tranquil and peaceful, but it means that I personally within myself, through Christ, can have this serenity and peace. Paul's secret was in his bold statement. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In my own strength, I cannot do these things. I can't have contentment. I cannot have peace. I cannot have tranquility. I cannot have security without having it in Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us I can do nothing on my own, but through him I can do all things. The word tells us that he was persecuted, he was defamed, he was ridiculed, he was stoned, he was often hungry. Have any of you gone through starvation to the point where you did not know if you were going to eat? I mean, look at us. Do we look like any of us have starved? He was often in chains. He was beaten. He was left for dead at one point. He suffered the loss, he said, of all things, and he counted it as nothing in comparison to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He was counted as the filth and offscouring of the world, yet he persevered because he knew this dynamic secret of contentment. Some have called Philippians 4:13 the Superman verse, the Superman verse, and as women, we're often called to do hard things, aren't we? We wear many hats. As you can see up here, all these different women represent different points in life. I looked at it last night. I thought, what on earth are those up there for? And this one is kind of creepy because it turned somewhere. And Sherry's positive that it turned and it's looking at her. We find often that life is unpredictable, isn't it? Just when you think you've got things together, everything blows apart. And the all things can include a serious illness or an illness of someone that you love. It can include the loss of a loved one, a financial loss, sacrifices that you have to make, sacrifices of friends and family. And sometimes, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you find out all those people who you thought were friends are starting to drop away because now they don't want to have anything to do with you. My husband comes from a family of 8 kids. There's 3 kids in my family, and when we totally sold out to Jesus Christ, we became the black sheep of the family. There would be family gatherings we would not be invited to, simply because they were uncomfortable around us. Not because of anything we said, not because my husband would stand up at the table and preach a message to all his relatives. But we were just counted as different because we were different. We didn't want to drink. We didn't carouse. We didn't do all the things. You know, we didn't drink and we didn't chew, so. We just had fun. But sometimes there's a sacrifice when we stand for Jesus Christ. It's not easy to go through those things. Sometimes we're slandered because we're a believer. On the job, people will talk about you behind your back or do little obnoxious things to get you off your so-called Christian trip. There'll be misunderstandings. You know, and some of these things go on among the Christian body as well. It's not just people in the world, but people will misunderstand our motives, what we're doing. We'll have rebellious children. Anybody in this room ever had rebellious kids beside me? Okay. We can have difficult marriages. And some of you are here in difficult marriages. And we can have personal failures. Failures are sometimes so hard to deal with, and we perceive that we failed when God doesn't look at us as failures at all. In fact, the scripture says that we were more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And the list can go on and on and on. You have personal lists. And we think we have to be super women. We have to have perfect children if we're a believer. We have to have perfect homes. We have to have a perfect spiritual knowledge of the Word. We have all these expectations of who we are and what we're supposed to be, and yet we feel the failure because we know that we don't attain to those things. For 20 years as a believer, I thought I had to be this perfect Christian person. I had to do all of these things. I had to be all these things when I didn't realize that God loved me just the way I am. He died for this sinner. And he can do with me what he wants to do. Even now I struggle with being OCD. You know, I have to have the perfect this and the perfect that. And it's a struggle in my life to just rest and be contented in the place that God has put me. It's overwhelming, yet Paul said he could do all things through Christ who gives him strength. How can we be content then rather than complaining? Do you find yourself discontent? Do you find yourself complaining often? When I was first married, this young kid, I would put my baby in the stroller. I was 17, he was just born. In fact, I had a 10-pound, 4-ounce baby boy. I say, whoo, too. So I put this kid in the stroller, and I would walk downtown because I lived in an area where you could walk downtown, and they actually did have a downtown in those days. And I would window shop. That meant I would just look in the window, and then I would go home, and I would be so discontent. And then I would sit in front of this little 12-inch TV screen all the rest of the day, and I would be discontent with my marriage because all these soap operas had perfect relationships. But I wanted all the things that I saw in the window, and my husband at the time was making $65 a week. And our rent was $75 a week. That tells you how old I am. And I was very, very discontent because I couldn't have all these things. And discontent creeps up on us when we don't expect it. We can be sitting here in this church, beautiful sanctuary, and wishing our church looked like this. Or wishing our hair looked like the woman who's sitting in front of us. Or that we were thin like that person over here. Or that we spoke eloquently like somebody else. Or that we had this or we had that or whatever. It can creep up on us when we least expect it. But I think it's interesting when Paul said these words, he said that he had learned to be content, meaning it is a process as we grow in dependence on the Lord. We can't, but he can. The more we know the Lord, the more we will begin to trust him for the all things in our life. It's not easy to trust if you don't know someone. When we first got married, he was 21. He'd been 4 years in the Marine Corps, and we got married again on the wrong foundation for all the wrong reasons. I was pregnant with his child. And he said, I love her. I want to get married. So we marched down to the church on New Year's Day, 1958, and we said, I do, and we did. And we had no idea what we were doing. But we were married. But I didn't trust him fully because I didn't know him fully. And we stumbled through those first few years of marriage, and with each passing day, my trust in him began to grow. I began to learn that he's very hardworking. He can take a book or a picture and develop it. He developed a whole business that he was owner of for several years by reading a book on this process. He makes wonderful hand-turned pens. He has Parkinson's, by the way, and so his hand's going like this all the time. He's right-handed. It's his right hand that trembles, and yet he does all this carving on his pen sets, and he sells them on Etsy, and he goes to the farmer's market, and he sells them by word of mouth, and I don't know how he does that, but he went online and taught himself how to do this. That's amazing to me. He's hard working. He is never, never still. Not just shaking, but never still. I've learned that he's dependable. If I ask him to do something, he will do it for me. It might take him 6 months, but he will do it. I've learned that he's loyal. He will defend his friends and his faith. He's loving. He's patient. He's forgiving. This is just a little confession that I have to make, okay? You won't tell anybody else, right? It won't go out of this room. About 2 months ago, I had to make a confession to my husband, and when we first moved into this area where we've been now for 6 years, I found a hairdresser, and the cost of it was X amount of dollars, and so he would give me that much every month, and I would get my hair cut. And then a couple of months after I was with her, I changed to another hairdresser, and she only charges me half. And every month he would ask me, okay, how much do you need? And I would tell him the same price that I told about the first hairdresser. And I would take the extra money and I would pocket that for myself. Well, every time I would start to pray, the Lord would remind me of that. Every time I would go out to speak, the Lord would remind me of that. So I had to go to my husband. I couldn't take it anymore because, first of all, I wanted to be clear with the Lord. I didn't want anything, no matter how silly it was or how small it was, I did not want anything to hinder my relationship with him. And then I wanted to clear it up with my husband. So I went to Jim and I said, you know, blah, blah, blah. And I told him all about this situation. You know what he did? He laughed. He thought it was pretty funny. He said, okay, you owe me this much money now. I've learned that he's forgiving. I've learned that he's kind. I think it's kind that he gives me any money now. I've learned that he's faithful. Not once in all these 58 years, 9 months, and 9 days has he been unfaithful to me. Hopefully, if he has been, I'll never find out. I found out that he's funny. Sometimes he's just corny, but he's funny. When he preached, I watch him. He tried to tell a joke. He would never get the punchline right. I would sit there and cringe, telling him later, please never, ever try to tell a joke. You just can't do it. But he is funny. I've learned that he's tender-hearted. If he sees someone with a need, he'll pull out his wallet and he'll give. I've learned that he's caring. He cares about his family. He cares about me. He cares about other people. He has many more attributes that are too numerous to mention. And now he has my complete trust because I know him intimately more than any other person on this earth. My trust in him was and still is a process, just as it is a process of knowing and trusting the Lord. The more we get to know him, the more we're going to trust him. Paul said he'd learn to be content, using this word twice, indicating his contentment was acquired through his experience and the progress of his life. Paul's experience had come from his trials and his difficulties. He knew that God had seen him through those things. And he knew that God would bring him through. And even if God didn't bring him through and take him out of that prison cell, he knew that God was with him through Jesus Christ. He had been through discouragements, as he said in 1 Corinthians 4:11, even to this present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We're naked, we're buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. Spurgeon said the measure of the text is exceeding broad. It means that Paul was able to endure all trials, to perform all duties, to conquer all sinful behaviors, and to serve God in any state or circumstance. And in light of this verse, nobody has the option to say, I can't, when God says, I can. How many have told yourselves, I can't do this. I can't take one more day. I can't take one more minute of this situation. But God says, I can. I can. I can. But it's not just me working up the energy and repeating that as a mantra because I can't on my own. But the key is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And our response depends on our dependence on Christ and his strength in us. Through Christ is the key. And it reminds us of his nature, his power, and his ability. He's the creator of all things. He's the one that flung the stars into space. He hung the moon and the sun and put them in their orbit. He placed the oceans so that they come this far and no farther. He's the one who brings the rain. In Southern California, we've had no rain, so he's still all things. He created over 12,000 different species of the tiny little ant, some of which have been in your kitchen at one time. They're incredible creatures, 12,000. There's one species of ant that will warn their colony by the guards who go out. And if there's danger approaching, they will literally blow themselves to bit and sacrifice themselves. They're suicide bombers, what can I say? They blow themselves to pieces so they can warn the colony. The scripture says he's sustainer of all things. He takes care of everything. If he wasn't keeping us in our orbit, we'd be all flying in different directions, which you feel like you're doing anyway. But he sustains all things. And the scripture says, by whom all things are held together. And he's more than sufficient for everything that we have. Christ alone gives strength for our trials, our temptations, our tribulations. He alone gives every day, moment by moment, strength and ability for service and for servitude. It's not easy to serve someone who really doesn't care about us. It's not easy to place ourselves in a situation of servitude. Those of you who are taking care of elderly patients, parents, know that it's not easy. Those of you who are taking care of toddlers who are waking you up 10 times in the middle of the night, those who have a child who's just thrown up for the umpteenth time on your new carpet. I've gone through all these things. I know what it's like. When the calls come in at 2 in the morning, when the bills pile up, when the kids are sick again, when the car breaks down, when you see the discouragement on your husband's face, when he needs your comforting, but you feel like you need it more than he does, and you have nothing left to give, God says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ is the great giver, and we need to be great receivers. This verse embraces all things of our lives. I can live victoriously. I can forgive the unforgivable. Those of you who've been hurt, abused, misused, you can forgive the unforgivable. The scripture says, I can bear all things, endure all things, believe all things, and hope all things. I can love others. I can obey others. I can submit to others. I can esteem others higher than myself. I can pray for others, and I can serve others. It's not easy to love the unlovable. In our church, we had this woman who came, and she was pretty much a bag lady. She'd been to every church in our community and asked for handouts, and she'd come in and she'd sit and she'd complain, and she'd get the ear of the pastor and the pastor's wife, and she would sit there and just consume them until they had nothing left to give. And finally, then she'd move on to the next church, and she was just doing this all over town. And she came to our church, and I would be sitting down in the front trying to be supportive of my husband and to greet and welcome people after the service. And I could see this woman every Sunday make up out of the corner of my eye, she'd make a beeline to me. And she smelled. You try to talk to her, she wasn't listening. She'd talk right over you and telling all of her problems that she'd tell you week after week. And you try to counsel with her, but it wasn't getting through, and I was getting impatient, and I thought, Lord, I can't put up with this woman anymore. And finally, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, everybody else has given up on this woman. He said, but I didn't give up on her. He said, I loved her. I love her now, and I died for her just like I died for you. You need to start loving her unconditionally. The next Sunday, I was determined that I can do all things. I can love her. And she sat down and she went through the same litany over and over and over. And I just put my arms around her and held her. That was a big job for me to do because, like I said, she didn't look good. She wasn't lovely. She smelled, all of those things. And do you know what happened? She never showed up in our church again. Do you know why? Because it wasn't about her. It was about me. God was using her in my life to teach me that I can love everyone. Now, I'm still working at it. It's a process in my life, but he used that to show me that I can love others because he will give us the strength. Everything in all scriptures, all that they ask of me, I can do. There's no excuse to say, I can't fulfill that. That's what the word says, but I can't do that. I can't do that. We can't pick and choose. God says, I can do all things. And when he asks us to do something, he gives us the ability to do it. Paul was able because he recognized everything that occurred and was to occur in the future had a divine and glorious purpose. Whether it was his imprisonment, his death, or his life. He was able because of the power of prayer. and being anxious for nothing but praying about all things. He was able because he knew the day was fast approaching when Christ would come and every knee would bow and everyone proclaim him as Lord. Paul was able because he saw the source of joy was in Christ alone, giving him a thankful, grateful heart. Paul was able because he didn't focus on the past. He didn't focus on his losses or his failures, but he was looking forward to win the greater prize of Christ. And how easy it is for us to focus on our past failures, to focus on those things that held us down, to focus on our hurts, all of those things. And we are in a culture today that calls all of us a victim. We need to get past that. I am not a victim. I am a victor in Christ Jesus. Paul was able because he saw his citizenship was in heaven, that he was a pilgrim. He wasn't a tourist in this world. A tourist just kind of wanders around looking at everything. Paul was a pilgrim. He had a goal. He had a focus. He knew Jesus Christ, and he was heading towards that eternal goal. Paul was able because he fully realized his source of strength and his supply was in and through the riches of Jesus Christ. This verse of all things speaks to us not only of contentment, but a holy dependence, total submission, a complete death to self, and a bold confidence in Christ who strengthens us. It took great humility to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He wasn't saying, I can do all things. But I can do all things through Christ Jesus. It was a point of humility. This great man, in the eyes of many, before he came to Jesus now, could say, I can't do anything, but I can do everything through Christ. Life is unpredictable, but Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And with him, all things are possible. We can survive and not just be survivors, but we can thrive despite our circumstances, the things that surprise us, because our focus is on the one who can do all things and do them abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to his work in us, his power that works in us. At Christmas time, I've got these 5 grandkids, and when they were little, I would always ask them for their Christmas list, and they would send me their list, and I would go through that and pick out what I wanted to give them for Christmas. And my youngest granddaughter at the time sent me 5 pages of typewritten list with all the catalog numbers, the SKU numbers, all the sizes, all the colors, exactly what she wanted. Now, she knew that I wasn't going to purchase all of those things, but she was going to make sure that she gets something on her list that I would be able to buy. So she was able to think a lot and to ask a lot. God says he's able to do abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to his power that works in us. What are you able to ask? What are you able to think? God's able to do way, way, way above that. It's amazing what God has done for me. It's amazing. We can survive and we can thrive. This verse is not about doing what we want. It's not about saying, I've got this plan and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not aligning his plan or his power to my desire, but my aligning myself to his desire. It's giving God this, God giving us the strength for it, and it's submitting to his plan and his goal. There's in this verse an implied warning. We must not rely on our own strength, our own ability, our own experiences, our own knowledge, our own educations, but Christ alone. The word strengthen is a continual action verb. His strength is continually given when we rely on him. day by day, moment by moment, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he strengthens us as he strengthens and renews the eagle. Paul is speaking to us today as we find ourselves facing great chaos and possible persecution. Ladies, I firmly believe that Christ is coming again soon, but there may be a time of persecution poured out on us. We have all prayed for revival. We are all continuing to pray for revival. Our revival might not come like it did in the 70s with the Jesus People movement, but it may come through great persecution. Look at the nations around us. Christians everywhere are being persecuted, tortured, beheaded, crucified for their faith. And yet they're so strong and on fire for Jesus Christ that they can face those things. Ladies, we may have to go through it. You can go through it in your own strength, or you can rely on the strength of Jesus Christ. It's your choice. But I choose to follow him, don't you? Paul speaks of our weakness in Christ's strength, of our dependence in God's freedom for our lives, of our suffering and our contentment in its midst. The truth about life is that all things do not always turn out like we imagine them or want them to. Have you found that to be true? Our expectations, our hope, our dreams may fail, and we can allow ourselves to become angry and bitter and discouraged, depressed, and defeated. I've heard so many people say, I gave my heart to the Lord. I did everything he asked me, and look, he tricked me. And anger and bitterness, depression, defeat lets itself rise up like bile in us. Oh, ladies, it may not turn out the way you expect, but again, he's working all things together for good to those who love him. The context of this verse is contentment in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, in abounding or in abasement. No matter what comes, our battle cry can be Paul's battle cry. And let's say it together, this verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Let's just pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your encouragement. Thank you so much that you are here in this place. Thank you for Jesus Christ, by whom we can do all things. Thank you, Lord, that your son set the example because he only did the things that you told him. Because he knew his strength was in you and following after you and being obedient to you. So help us to obey. Help us to submit ourselves. And help us to be content in whatever circumstances you allow. And we ask it in your holy, precious name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, ladies.